Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
I want to bring you to a powerful scripture text that begins in the beginning, in the Genesis chapter 15. It's amazing how God, as a grand weaver, creates places by grace where we can understand that the coming together of the threads weren't of our own doing. That in fact, this was a text that was assigned by virtue of the lectionary, and we had no idea that this text was going to come up when we planned this baptism and this service. But it's amazing how it is that the Lord brings certain components of truth together and leaves us awestruck. I trust that you'll understand what I'm saying as we canvass this word. Genesis chapter 15, starting in the first verse. Hear these words. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And in that vision, the Lord said to Abram, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You've given me no offspring, no one to carry on a legacy, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir." But the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir." And he brought him outside, and he told Abram, "Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And then he said, "So shall your descendants be, Abram." And Abram does something incredible here. In verse 6, it says, he believed the Lord. And as a byproduct of Abram trusting on God for what God said, the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. And then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But Abram said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." He brought him all of these and cut them in half in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, Scripture says, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended on him. And I'm going to skip to verse 17 now. And when the sun had gone down, it was dark. And when that happened, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between those pieces that Abram laid. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living word of God for a living people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Almighty God, have your way over this word. In its receiving, change us. Challenge us. Lord, convict us if necessary. Move us out of a space of complacency. Draw us to a new horizon, a new perspective, a new insight, Lord, that not only transforms our vision, but, Lord, brings us to a space where we understand there's great kingdom work to be done. Lord, that we're part of something bigger than ourselves, that you've called us not only your own, but you've called us out of comfort to make a difference in the world for the sake of your gospel. So, Lord, have your way over this word. May it meet us where we are. May we leave as agents of transformation, understanding that none of us are excluded. All of us have a part to play. And all of us have an opportunity to proclaim what we've received this day. May we, as what's written in the Word, be reckoned as righteous as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Scripture takes the time to mention that there were things that took place prior to this passage. After these things, and if you're not privy to what happened before, we might think, well, I don't know exactly what the word is talking about. What do you mean after these things? I think I need to give you some pretext so that you understand some context for this particular passage, because if I don't give you the pretext, you won't understand the context, and some significance of this passage will be lost. After these things, what Scripture talks about is that Abraham was at a point where there was danger for him and his family. Abram had just learned that the life of his nephew Lot was in danger. Because, in fact, the land that Lot lived in was in the middle of a crisis, a conflict between kings locally that had turned their backs in rebellion to one powerful king. And they kind of got caught in the crossfire. And so what happened was, in the midst of this rebellion, Lot's possessions was taken, he was robbed, everything that he had was stripped, and Lot was actually taken captive. Not only did he lose his possessions, but Lot almost lost his life had it not been for his uncle Abram. And Abram, being the good uncle that he was, banded together some of his buddies, some 300 of them, and they went and they actually retrieved everything that Lot had lost and actually spared his life, bailed Lot out. And so chapter 15 begins, therefore, with after these things. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, that after these things, it's probably likely that Abram was exhausted. You know, he was not only fatigued, but he was fearful for the future. I think that he came to grips with the fact that something happened close to his family that caused him to question his legacy. They understood quite starkly the fragility of life, that he could have lost his life and Lot could have lost his life. He was not only fatigued, he was tired, but he was fearful. He was fearful of the coming days and he was fearful of his legacy. I want to ask, have you ever experienced some kind of friction? Some type of fracture in your family, like Abram did, or your extended family that caused you to be fearful of the future. Now, I realized when I was studying, this probably isn't the best time to talk about fracture or friction in families or extended families because they're all here. I really don't have problems with my family. They're all in the front row for a reason, and I love them. It's amazing when you can call your family friends, and your friends are actually your family, and they're all here today. But nonetheless, doesn't take away from the significance of you experiencing something in the family that you love, or your extended family, or in the life of your friendship, some friction, some fracture that caused you to be so fearful that it actually stops you in your tracks. You had to kind of assess your own situation, to kind of realign your own priorities, to say, you know what, something's happened to my family, and it really could have easily happened to me. You ever arrived at those moments? We had to take stock, assess your situation. Perhaps maybe you've lost sleep over some things that have happened to your family or extended family, or it made you review or revisit or reassess your own sense of strength or stability after these things. Abram was, he was tired. He was apprehensive about his own state and his condition. He was fearful about the future. And oftentimes, brothers and sisters, fear freezes us as a people of faith. Fear has the capacity to freeze us. You know, the presence of fear isn't a problem. A lot of people think that if you're going to be a person of faith, it has to happen in the absence of fear. Or if you're fearful, it happens in the absence of faith. But those two can cohabit. The presence of fear is not a problem. I think the paralysis of fear becomes problematic. Because it's hard to move forward as a people of faith when you're frozen in fear. And Abraham was apprehensive. He was fearful. He was fearful for his legacy. And it taxes our trust in God when we're frozen in fear. And yet I'm convinced, friends, that God is not only good enough to meet us where we are, but God is also good enough to give us what we need when we need it. And Abraham was apprehensive. He was vexed. And because he was, God gave him a vision. He gave him a vision. He gave him a picture of what would be, but he gave him a picture for right now. Did you see what happened in the vision? Did you see what God said in the vision? God said, Abram, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because why? I'm your shield. And I looked at that as I studied, and I was kind of incredulous, as I imagine Abram was too. And I put myself empathically in Abram's shoes, and I thought to myself, gosh, if I was Abraham, I'd say, wait a minute, God, How could you say, don't be afraid, I'm your shield? Means I've got you. I'm your protector. How could you say that when I've come out of something that was incredibly hard? When I've just come out of something incredibly chaotic, I'm confused. How could it seem that life is falling apart and yet you say that you're putting life together? You're saying that you've got it together. And God says, trust me. Trust me that in the midst of things that are chaotic and confusing, just like we learned last week, trust me that in the midst of chaotic and confusing times, that I'm still in control. I'm not distant, but I'm sovereign. I'm still on the throne. I've got this. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. That's the message that Abram got in his vision. And it's a message for us today. In so many ways, God's saying, can you find yourself at a point in faith, emotionally and spiritually, physically? Can you find yourself in a space where you can trust me, even though you can't trace me? Can you trust my good nature, even though you can't trace things sometimes? And if we're open to seeing, brothers and sisters, God's still supplying a vision. God's still supplying it. A lot of you know our situation. And I had 8:30 to be emotional. A lot of you knew our situation shortly after we got here. You knew that as a young family, Emily and I struggled to have children of our own. You knew that we have a history of infertility. And you knew that there was a point in time where we had decided to try again. You know of Abram's vision, but really what you didn't know was the vision that God provided our family. We'll back up just a little bit. We realized that there was an issue after time and time again of trying to grow a family, to have children of our own, that we were unsuccessful. And to make a longer story short, there was an examination, and I got checked out and found that the problem was with me, and the medical examiners, through a medical procedure, was able to take what they needed for me, and through an IVF process, were able to fertilize eggs that became embryos. And by God's grace and a miracle, we were blessed with a young boy. His name was Brody. And almost to the day, Brody is 6 years old, almost to the day. We had this beautiful baby boy, and we went on vacation. He was about a year and a half old, went to Myrtle Beach. And the kids were playing. There was a number of people on the beach, and I was sitting in a beach chair next to my wife, and it was at a point in time where we had decided to try again. And after we had tried again, there was a failed attempt, and it kind of wrecked us. We thought after the first attempt, since it was so successful with Brody, that the rest of the attempts would be just kind of cake, and it'd be really easy. But we tried again, and it failed, and it kind of threw us for a loop. We had one more shot. We had one more shot to have children of our own. And before we went to the beach, Emily was taking medicine. I was giving her shots every day, almost twice a day, three times a day, to sustain what we thought was a pregnancy. And so we were waiting on news. We were on vacation. She was taking medicine, and we were just kind of biding our time after a failed attempt. And so I was sitting next to my wife on the beach in Myrtle Beach, and there was some kids playing in front of us, and I was sitting in a chair, and she was sitting next to me. She was wearing sunglasses, and I happened to stare over at her one time, and as she was wearing her glasses, I saw tears pour out from her shades. And I said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, Jake, I just feel like God's shown me something. What she saw was not a hallucination. It was actually children that she saw playing, but she thought that God steered those kids there so that she could see. What she saw was something like this. She saw an older little boy with the back turned to us playing with his toddler sister. And she was moved in that moment. And I was moved in that moment because she said in faith, I feel like God's trying to tell me something. I'm waiting for this confirmation, and I'm just trusting that God's going to grow our family. I'm trusting that after this failed attempt, that's going to go right this time. I feel like God's showing me, even though it's turbulent right now, a picture of what life could be. So don't be afraid. I'm your protector. And so she held on to that vision. It wasn't this vision. I'm just giving you an example of something we saw, something she saw and communicated to me. And so we go back home and we have this test. The physician wanted us to have a blood test, and it turns out that she got pregnant. She was pregnant. But there was a long period of time that had to go from A to B. There was a large expanse of time and things were tedious. And we arrived at a point where Emily didn't feel right. And all of a sudden, she started to bleed. And at the end of the day, she ended up miscarrying. And I thought to myself, God, what about that vision? What about that picture? And things were kind of falling apart, and God was always saying in my heart, do you trust me, Jake? I know it's hard, and I know all hell is breaking loose, and that she couldn't sustain this life that was in her, but can you trust me? Deep down, that was the message. Can you trust me? Can you trust me? And I was perplexed, friends, because our present picture didn't look like God's future promise. And what do you do in a landscape of faith when you find yourself emotionally and spiritually at a place where you say, God, I'm aware of your future promise, but it doesn't look like my present picture? I was perplexed. And so wasn't Abram. So wasn't Abraham. I don't have a legacy, God. I don't know what you're talking about. But God says, trust me, go outside if you can count all the stars. Those will be your descendants if you can find enough strength to abide long enough to show that I'm a keeper of covenants. God said to Abram, in your present life now, I'm giving you a glimpse of your future look then. I'm giving you in your present life now a glimpse of your future life look then. And if you stick around and stay steadfast long enough, you'll see that I'm only a keeper of promises, but there's nothing I can't do. And here's the thing. Here's the incredible thing. This is what I learned. Abram believed God against all odds. Abram believed God, and Scripture says that God reckoned it to him as righteousness. God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, I want to say from my first note, friends, that contrary to the prevailing culture, righteousness in the eyes of the kingdom of God is not earned by merit, but it's conferred by faith. In the kingdom of God, righteousness is not earned by merit. It's conferred by faith. We have a hard time understanding that, given the current ways of our culture. Given the way that it operates, it's easy to understand how many of us would have a hard time grasping that righteousness could ever be reckoned to us. Why? Because righteousness is something we typically think lies in our own goodness. When you're righteous, when you're a righteous person, we think that it lies in our own goodness, not necessarily something that's given by God. Something that's granted by God. Often we're led to believe that righteousness in the eyes of God is rendered because we've said the right things, or we've done the right things, we've done the right deeds, and we've checked all the right boxes and crossed all the right T's. In all the ways of the world, we're taught that the more that you know and the more that you have and the more you have it all together, right, the more esteemed you are in the eyes of your peers. They'll see you as a righteous person, but you've got to earn it. You know, we deal with this popularity thing all the time from beginning to end. You know what? You're considered popular in the eyes of your peers. If you wear the right clothes and you know the right people and you date the right guy or you land the right girl and the girl has to look beautiful without blemish and the guy has to be strapping and handsome. And if you do all of those things, then you're popular in the eyes of your peers. Even in their vocational spaces, when it comes to be a professional, you know in the eyes of your peers that you're a professional. If you play the game and you know the product and you know the people and you make the connection and you close the deal and you make the sale and you meet the deadline and you make the quota in order to make a living, performance and appearance in the ways of the world, that's the way you're seen and right. You're seen as right, upstanding. But foolishly, we transfer those notions as a transparency into thinking that's the way that God operates. But it's not so. And we're surprised to learn through the landscape of faith that God lives and loves on a different level. And we'll never understand that, brothers and sisters. We'll never understand that God lives and loves on a different level until we can put ourselves in a position to say in faith, like Abraham said in so many words, God, I don't know how you'll do it. I don't know when you'll prove it. All I know is that I want it, and I'm trusting on you for it. I don't know how you'll do it. I don't know when you'll prove it. All I know is that I want it, and I'm going to trust you for it. God received that, and he reckoned it to Abram as righteousness. God in so many ways says, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you not because you always finish first, and not because of your fame, and not because of your fortune, but because of your faith in who I am and what I'm capable of in church. Lest we trivialize that as simple and easy to do, let me say quite clearly that flying that banner of faith is hard. Trusting God when it's tedious and you can't connect the dots all the time is hard. But here's a lesson that I learned. Don't let time or our impatience detract from the truth of who God is. You can't. That's what I learned through this process. Don't let time or impatience detract from the truth of who God is. Back to Emily's vision, those children that she saw playing. She thought that God had positioned those kids so that a message of them playing would communicate a message to her to say, all those things are confusing and chaotic. I'm in control. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. She ends up miscarrying. We have no other embryos. We have no other shot. We were devastated. And I can remember I found myself at a time privately with my wife, and we thought, you know, if God's not going to steer us in a direction where we can be biological parents, perhaps we're parents in other ways. I don't want to shut any kind of door on God. And so we, in conversation, went through all the certifications to become foster parents, and we are, and a number of kids came through our house in Wayne County. But even through that, in our period of discernment, she still sat down with me and she said, Jake, I still feel deep down in my heart that God has something else. I really feel that before a window of time or opportunity closes that we need to try this again. And I said, honey, I don't know. I mean, I just wasn't there, not emotionally, not spiritually, not physically. I just I don't know if I agree with you, honey. And so we went through this wrestling process of praying and trying to discern what it was that was God's will for us, because I knew that if we were to do this over again, she'd have to go through a whole regimen of medications and or hormonal changes and physiological hardships. And I just didn't know if I was ready to do that again. But a period of time kind of elapsed, and I kept praying about it, and God says, Jake, I need you to trust me. And so finally we came at a point in time where I looked her in the eyes and I said, okay, I knew that we needed to be on the same page if we were going to do this again. And so we repeated the entire cycle over again, not knowing what would come of it. And at the end of the second trial, of the second cycle, Emily was left with three viable eggs. Well, I guess at the end of it was left with three viable embryos. Two in a fresh cycle that we inserted, knowing there was an opportunity for twins, and we waited with active anticipation, thinking that this was going to be the ticket. And so we waited and waited and waited. The hospital issued a blood test, and we both went together. She took the blood test, and we sat in the waiting room waiting for the results. We didn't want them to call us. So the results came in an envelope, and the nurse at the station gave us the envelope, and we looked at each other and said, we want to do it here. Let's go into the parking lot of Cabell Huntington Hospital. And we sat down in the car. She said, Jake, I can't open this. You open it. So I opened the envelope and unwrapped the paper, and I was looking and looking and looking. She said, there should be a number, an HCG level. There should be a number. What does it say? And I looked at the paper, and my heart sunk. I said, honey, there is no number. She said, well, it needs to be at least a 50. What's the number? I said, there is not. And we cried. I said, because our present picture doesn't look like your future promise. We're worlds apart, and I'm perplexed. I'm confused. Life is chaotic. How could you say that you got things together, God, when life feels like it's falling apart? But even then, God says, Jake, you got to trust me. And I thought to myself, I can't go back. I can't go back for the one. I can't go back for the one to this point after a long period of time I've been frozen for 2 years. I just wasn't sure if I was ready. But here's the thing. Don't let time or impatience detract from the truth. But those embryos failed, and I was ready to give up. I was ready to quit and to throw in the towel. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, as I want you to see for your next note. Righteousness has a lot to do with our ability to remain without our ability to explain. Righteousness has a lot to do with our ability to remain here without our ability to explain how. And there's a big gap to say, Lord, I can't comprehend it. I don't understand it. I can't see it. I can't explain how. It's too above me to be able to explain how, but it's not below me to remain here. And brothers and sisters, the only reason that I can explain how this happened now is because someone was steadfast enough to remain here. Righteousness has nothing to do with our ability to explain how, but it has everything to do with our ability to remain steadfast in times when it's confusing. And I wasn't there, brothers and sisters, but my wife taught me an important lesson on faith, since there's fortitude at arriving at a point to say, I can't see it all, I can't comprehend it all, I don't understand it all, and I can't explain it all, but I choose to remain here, even though I can't explain it. And so it was that we went after the one solitary embryo. This is where Christ Church comes in your prayers. We went after one solitary embryo that had been frozen for 2 years. It was one last shot, one last attempt, one last hope, and one last chance. And I said in my prayer life, like Abram, God, I don't know when you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to prove it. All I know is that I want it, and I'm going to trust you on you for it. I'm going to believe you for it. And brothers and sisters, we got the blood test results the same day, years later, that we were going back to the beach. It was an early morning, and Emily went and got the blood test by herself, and I was laying in bed with Brody. It was the day that we had to fly out from in Columbus to fly down to the beach. Our family was waiting on us. They're all here. She got the blood test results, and she came back to the room, and it was a sealed envelope, and she says, do you want to do this? And so we sat in the bed together, and I opened up the envelope, and she says, I can't read it. You read it. And I looked, and I was looking and looking, and I couldn't find a number, and she was waiting, and she got impatient with me. She says, give me that. The number needed to be a 50, and it was 150, and we cried. That's all we could do. We cried. And my wife cried the day God gave her that vision of the children on the beach years before. And we wept in joy as a family at the beach the day that vision became a provision. The day that vision became a provision. And I hesitate, brothers, as I close to say, I hesitate to say that I'm a righteous man. I hesitate to say I'm a righteous man because I so oftentimes miss the mark, but I'm just so thankful for the presence of a God who reckons his children. Even those like me who were slow to come around. And speaking of which, there was a thief who was slow to come around, so slow to come around that he clung to a cross next to Jesus. And in a moment of death, at his last hope and last chance, he said, Jesus, even though one scoffed, one prayed, and he said, Jesus, I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to prove it. All I know is that I want what you have, and I'm going to trust you for it. And in that moment, Jesus reckoned it to him as righteousness. Here's what I want to leave you with. We can be as admired as Abraham or as crooked as a criminal. One man lived walking with God, while another one died talking with him at Calvary, and both would give their final breath to say this: in the eyes of God, brothers and sisters, we're not reckoned as righteous because of what we've done for ourselves, but because of what we'll allow God to do in ourselves. Trust Him with your life now, and let God use time to reveal the truth about who God is and what God's capable of doing. Believe God is who God says He is, and God will do what God says God will do. And if we have the courage to do that, we won't have to wait till heaven to be in a better place. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of us said,
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.